Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Find that place in your Bible. And please, use your book tonight. We're going to be turning to several scriptures. We have a first part of this lesson, and then I'm going to transition to something a little bit more positional so that our church understands, and especially our young people understand where we are on this position when it comes to this certain area and topic. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look in your book. It's always good for us, and I pray that you'll open our eyes, help us to learn tonight. Give us a receptive heart, please. May your Spirit help us in Christ's name, and amen. Let me quickly take you through number one on your sheet. We've been using the word Baptists as an acrostic to kind of go over some positional beliefs that we have as Baptist people. B, the letter B stands for biblical authority. Biblical authority, that is, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Biblical authority. Letter A is the autonomy of the local church, meaning that the church here is self-governing. Okay, we do not have a hierarchy located in any earthly city. We are self-governing. Okay, the letter P, the priesthood of the believer, meaning that every saved individual has access through prayer to God's throne in the person of Christ, and you can be guided into the truth of the Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only mediator between man and God, okay? Not some earthly figure. The letter T stands for two ordinances of the local church. Those ordinances, of course, baptism and the Lord's Supper, each have a distinct purpose. Baptism is identification with Christ and the local church, and then Lord's Supper is a reminder of the sacrifice Christ made for us on Calvary. The letter I talks about individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty, meaning every person has the free will to make the choice to believe or not to believe. You can have the choice not to believe, but that does not exempt you from suffering the consequences of unbelief, okay? But that's called soul liberty. The letter S, the next letter S, stands for saved and baptized membership. That's who makes up a local church. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved. They were baptized. And the Bible says they were added to the church, okay? So a saved and baptized membership. Now, number two, okay? Number two on your sheet, the letter T stands for two offices. Two offices. And I have you turn to Philippians chapter 1 to follow along as I read verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So he's writing to a local church here, and he uses the term bishops and deacons. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives the list of requirements for both bishops and deacons. These were the only two offices ever mentioned for a local church in the Bible. Now, in just a moment, we're going to look at this more in detail, but the words pastor, bishop, and overseer, they're all used in the New Testament, all right? They're all used in the epistles. They are used interchangeably for the same office, pastor, elder, and bishop. Deacon is the only word used for that particular office. So there are two offices in a local church. The office is that of pastor. He can be called a bishop or an overseer according to the New Testament. We'll talk about that in detail in just a minute. And then deacon. Those are the two offices, okay? Now, that's cut and dried in the Bible. What I'm about to give you is my opinion. You'd have a hard time arguing with the first part here, that there's two offices, okay, pastor and deacon. This part is my opinion for you texters, IMO, okay? This is in my opinion, which means you can't sell potatoes in anybody's opinion, but this is why we act, we have a church like we do here. This is my opinion. My opinion is that today's assistant pastors do what deacons did in the first century churches. Today's assistant pastors do what deacons did in the first century churches. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 And this is where we're going to use our Bible. We're going to use it more in just a little bit. So I hope you brought it tonight, because we're going to be burning up the pages here shortly, okay? Acts chapter 6, look with me at verse number 5 and 6. So this is what they're going to do. There's been a little bit of a situation develop in the church at Jerusalem. It's grown exponentially in a very short period of time. And so they've got a little bit of situation or two going on, and I'll tell you what that is in just a moment. So this is what their solution was. Verse number 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." Now, number 3 on your sheet, you can tell by the reading here, the men in Acts chapter 6 were ordained. They served full time, and their ordination to the office of deacon was for a lifetime. So, the men in Acts 6 were ordained, they served full time, and their ordination to the office of deacon was for a lifetime. Now, we are familiar with the man named Stephen. He's the first name on the list there. They chose Stephen. You find him in Acts chapter 7 preaching to the Pharisees. And then, of course, he is stoned to death. By the high priest and others that were on the council. That's what happened to Stephen. When you get to Acts chapter 21 and verse number 8, Paul talks about going to the home of Philip, who was at that time also an evangelist. And the Bible says about Philip that he was one of the seven. One of the seven. You look it out here in verse number 3. "Look ye out among you seven men of honest report." Look at verse number 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Okay? So here he is in Acts chapter 6, being ordained into the office of the deacon. And then you find him in Acts chapter 21. He's still involved in full-time ministry. Now he's in the office of the position of an evangelist, going around from church to church, so forth. So he was one of the original seven deacons there, or assistant pastors in Acts chapter 6. I don't find a modern-day deacon board in the first century church, especially the way that deacon boards are chosen in most churches today. In most churches today, they look for the wealthy, the well-known men in the community, men with influence, men and their and position in the community, and they're chosen to sit on a board, and they govern the finances of the church. Rarely is a servant spirit exhibited on behalf of those men. It's more about control and authority. And I just don't see that in the Bible. I don't see it in the New Testament, okay? Now, number 4 in your sheet here, the word deacon means an attendant, waiter, servant. That's what the word deacon means. By the way, the word deacon is not even mentioned in Acts chapter 6. You know, Schofield and other people at the heading of the chapter, they say the first deacons. But that's not inspired scripture, okay? That's just a heading. So the word deacon is not even used in Acts chapter 6. These men in Acts chapter 6 were chosen to watch over the business of making sure that all the widows in the church were treated equally. Because some were saying, our widows aren't receiving the same care as your widows. And so there was an issue there. Because wherever you have people, you have issues, right? Okay, so they chose these men, these seven men. They served the apostles. They served the members by taking care of the busyness that a church body creates. A church body creates busyness. And the apostles said, we can't afford to be caught up in busyness. Look at what they said in verse number 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's number 5 on your sheet. The apostles gave themselves to the more important matters of Bible study and prayer. Were they too big to make sure that the widows were being cared for? Were they too important? No. But the work of praying and studying the word of God for preaching purposes was important. Okay, so we can put these men over this matter of taking care of the widows while we give ourselves to praying for the folks and studying for messages from the Scripture and so forth and so on. Now, understand, folks, this church numbered well into the thousands. Thousands. They had seven deacons. I've run into churches that have 150 people and they'll have 10 deacons. It's just baffling. And, you know, and look, they do what they want to do. That's their business. They do what they want. I'm just saying, it seems to me, as you read the Scripture, that what Brother Allen, Brother Bragg, Brother Andrew, Brother Danny do for me and for you is what these men did in the first century churches. They take care of the busyness. Now, Brother Danny has a little bit more unique position in that he's responsible for all the preaching upstairs to the Spanish folks. So he's very limited in what he does, although he does still other things beside it. So do I. I emptied all the trash out of the kitchen the other day. Came in Monday, it was a mess. I emptied all the trash out of the kitchen, piles and piles of garbage. Took it all out myself. I'm not too big to do that. But I'm not going to empty trash 6 days a week. And then tell you on Sunday, sorry, folks, I was emptying trash this week. I didn't have time to preach, didn't have time to study, okay, and pray for the message. I'm not going to do that. It's not that anybody's too important to do anything. It's what the work that they're supposed to do is, okay? So people come here and they want to join. Do you have a deacon? We don't have a deacon board. We have assistant pastors. When I got here, we had one deacon. He resigned upon my arrival, and we didn't put the other deacons in place. I didn't know the men. They didn't know me. So we had to have some business done. We had men who served as trustees. They served as trustees for the time that it took to take care of the financial business, and then they were disbanded. We take care of the financial business at a men's meeting. And we have men's meetings as we need them. And we vote. And then we bring it here to the church if it's a big enough matter. And vote right here in the auditorium. And then these guys, these four men, they're a great help to me. They're a great help to you at taking care of the busyness of the church. Okay, so that's what we do here. Now, I would never argue about it. Would never fuss with anybody about it. But that's, in my opinion, what assistant pastors are today. They are what the Bible calls as deacons in the first century. Men who helped serve and take care of the business. They didn't run the finances of the church. They didn't do that. They weren't businessmen. I'm not nothing against businessmen. Good night, we need Christian businessmen. But in so many churches, the businessmen are chosen to come in and a lot of times override the pastor's wishes financially. And I just don't find that in the Scripture. Just don't find it. So that's what we do. Now, we are going to leave the acrostic here for a little bit for the rest of this evening. We're going to leave the acrostic because I want to talk about this matter. We're on this matter of two offices, okay? So you got these two offices, pastor and deacon, okay? And you got the different words that are used for pastor. And how many of you have heard the term elder rule? You've heard elder rule. Okay. That's a term that's used out there. And some have mistaken, in my opinion, I think biblically, I don't think it's my opinion, biblically, they have misinterpreted the Bible to teach the concept of elder rule in local churches. Now, I want to state this, and then we're going to prove it for you, okay? Number 6 on your sheet, the Bible plainly teaches pastoral authority in the church. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? It does not teach that a group of men in equal authority, all with the same amount of authority, lead a church. Folks, two-headed, three-headed, four-headed monsters never works. So, there quickly, and I may not finish this tonight because I'm not going to go so quick that we don't get it, okay? There are three words, number 7 on your sheet here, three words are used in the New Testament for the same office. I went over that just a moment ago. Let me show it to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find the use of the word pastors in Ephesians chapter 4. Incredibly, this is the only place in the New Testament where the word pastor or pastors is found. It's used one time in Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about where God is given the local church gifts. And he says in verse number 11, and he, talking about God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay? So, the Bible, one of the words used for pastor is the word pastor. All right? Pastor means shepherd. That's what it means. Pastor means shepherd. That's exactly what the word means. All right? Now, the pastor is to shepherd the people who are the church. The people are referred to in other places as the flock. So the shepherd, just like a shepherd leads a flock of sheep, a pastor, a shepherd leads God's flock. This is a leadership responsibility. As a shepherd leads the flock of sheep, so the pastor leads the church. How is the pastor supposed to lead? Well, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example. Be an example. He's talking to a pastor. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. This book to whom this book is written. He says, now you be an example to the believers. See, now I've said this before. I'll go over it again. I don't labor under the pressure to be the best in any area of the Christian ministry, of our Christian responsibility. That's not my responsibility to be the best. How do you determine who's the best? I think that's for God to do. And I'm not sure that's what God's even looking for. I think what he's looking for is our best, whatever that may be. I'm not the best Bible student in this room. There's people here who have studied the Bible longer than I have been saved. There's people here that I bounce things off of when I'm trying to figure out a certain scripture. I don't think I am the best Bible student in this church, but I think I'm an example of someone who knows a little bit about the scripture. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm not the best soul winner. I never have been the best soul winner. For a while, I think a couple other fellows were good. For a while, Caleb Hansen was here. He was the best soul winner. But I'm an example of a soul winner. There are people in the church that I've had the privilege of winning to Christ, and they're in the church now. I'm an example. I'm not the greatest prayer warrior, but I have some answers to prayer. That's what the pastor's supposed to be. He's supposed to be an example. And he's supposed to be such an example that the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the writer wrote to the people, and he said, "Who about the pastor, whose faith follow." So the pastor needs to be such an example that the people of the church can say, you know what, I think I'll pattern my life after the life of that man. That doesn't mean he's perfect. Makes mistakes. But he ought to be an example of the Christian faith, Christian faith and the Christian walk to such a degree that people in the church can say, you know what, I'm going to pattern my... And by the way, folks, if you think that's weak, that's not weak. Why would the Scripture say, whose faith follow, if that was weak? That's not a sign of weakness. Sometimes that's a sign of wisdom. When I was Brother Brown's assistant pastor, my wife and I started a lot of things about our home based on his example. And we aren't regretted at one time. Not one time. And I'm not trying to set myself up as the person that you need to follow in every area of the Christian life. I'm just telling you, this is what the pastor's supposed to do. He's not supposed to drive the flock, push the flock, beat the flock. He's supposed to lead the flock and lead by example and make your example worthy enough where somebody in the church, maybe just newly saved, can say, you know what? I think I'll pattern my life after what I see and hear in him. Now, you don't have to holler, amen. That's okay, but that's what the scripture says. Okay, that's what the pastor does. That's what the word pastor means. All right, now, the second word used for the same office is the word elder. The word elder. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me say that there are times in the Bible where the word elder is talking about older men. Okay? There are other times in the Bible where the word elder is talking about those who fill the office of pastor. The context always determines the definition of the word. It's not difficult, okay? It doesn't take rocket science. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. He told Timothy, he said, let the elders that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. Okay, now notice that word rule. You're going to see that again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now watch this. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So, the word elder, referring to the man who is the pastor, means overseer. That's what the word elder means. It means overseer. Overseer. Take a moment to fill that in. Here's what you're going to do. We're just going to burn up the scripture here. Look at Acts chapter 20. So turn back to your left, and it's all pretty, pretty in a concise space. That it's all in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 20, okay? Verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. All right? The Bible says, this is talking about Paul now. He's on a journey, and Luke is writing this, and he says, from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. All right? So he's called for the elders. Verse 18. And when they were come to him, all right, he said unto them. So he starts talking to these elders. All right? Look at verse number 28. Verse number 28. He says, take heed therefore, talking to the same group, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now the pastor is the shepherd of the what? The flock. Here he's talking to elders, and he exhorts them to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. See, folks, these words are used interchangeably. Okay? Pastor, elder, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the word elder means overseers. To feed the church of God. What does the shepherd do with the sheep? He leads them to what? Green pastures, where they what? They feed. Again, these words are used interchangeably. Bishop, we'll find that in just a second. Pastor, elder, they're all interchangeable, okay? The elder is primarily responsible to rule in the area of what the people are taught. He's responsible for the nourishment of the people. So the pastor is to lead the flock by example. Be thou an example of the believer. Okay, have an example that other people can follow, whose faith follow. And now this same guy is also referred to as an overseer, and he's responsible to rule in the area of what the people are taught, what they're fed. Okay, it says here, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Feed them. Okay. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So once again, we're talking about overseeing, we're talking about pastoring, being an example, all these words interchangeably. Now, the third word, letter C, is the word bishop. All right, the word bishop. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you're going to find the word bishop here. And once again, you're going to see how it's used interchangeably with these other terms. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse number 1, okay? Paul wrote to Timothy, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The bishop is an office, same as the pastor, same as the elder, okay? Look at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. And then he goes into all the qualifications for a pastor. The word bishop means superintendent. That's what the word bishop means. It means superintendent. Okay? Now, what's a superintendent? Well, you men who work in businesses, you understand what a superintendent is. That's one who is generally in charge of operations. My dad worked at General Motors 35 years. Okay? He was the materials director for many, many years. But along with that, he had to pull some time during those 35 years as superintendent of the second shift. Am I right? He had to go and be superintendent of the second shift. So he was responsible for that time when he was the superintendent of the second shift. I remember being at Thrall Carr, okay, Bible College, welding the box cars. Here came John, I can't remember John's last name, but I can see him. And he was the superintendent of the North Bay. Where I worked, and he was the man, he was the top dog at night in the facility, okay? He was the guy in charge for the North Bay. I forget who was in the South Bay. And so that's what he was. He'd come walking by, everybody knew that was the guy. He was the superintendent. He was in charge of the successful and smooth and profitable operation of that particular shift, all right? That's what my dad did. He was the man, he was the point man at night, General Motors assembly line. He was the one in charge of the smooth, successful, and profitable operation of that particular shift. Now, this is all, look at verse number 4. Here's the word, one that ruleth well his own house. So there's that word rule again. Verse number 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? People, what I'm saying is this. You find these words, the description of the office, okay, is the same with pastor as it is with elder, as it is with bishop. These are three words used for the same office. Now, number 8 on your sheet here. Here you go. As pastor, the pastor leads by example. As elder, the pastor oversees the spiritual nourishment of the church. And as bishop, the pastor superintends the operation of the church ministry. Okay? Say that again. As pastor, the pastor leads by example. As elder, the pastor oversees the spiritual nourishment of the church. And as bishop, the pastor superintends the operation of the church ministry. So, here's the debate. Is there one man who fills all of these roles, or is there a group of men who collectively fill these roles together? That concept is known as elder rule. Okay? As Baptists, we believe in pastoral authority. Okay? There is some teaching that says it's unscriptural for a church to have just one man who is responsible for the oversight and leadership of a church. But I believe it's biblical. All right? And I'm going to give a caveat at the end. So hang with me. Now, what you've got in Numbers 9 through 15 here, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 reasons why we believe in pastoral authority. Number 9 on your sheet, I don't have a scripture for, but I got a whole testament. And that is this. Historically, in the Old Testament, God led his people through a man. Historically. Okay? I thought before the days of kings, that the kings were a monarchy, all right? God led his people in a theocracy, but he did that through a man. He did it through Moses. He did it through Joshua. Then he did it through the judges. And then there were the kings. Yes, there might have been people that, you know, were delegated certain leadership responsibilities, but there was always that one man with whom rested authority. Aaron assisted Moses. But who did God hold responsible? Moses. Joshua had Caleb. And Caleb was a great help to Joshua. But who did God hold responsible? Joshua. When the captain showed up before they crossed the River Jordan to go into the Promised Land, who did he appear to? He didn't appear to a group. He appeared to Joshua. And Joshua's on his face. And the captain said, stand upon your feet. And he dealt with one man. He dealt with the leader. So historically, in the Old Testament, God led his people through a man. Sometimes the man was not very good. I've been in the kings right now. And man, you read about those kings. Some of them were sorry rascals. Sorry rascals. But that was how God led his people. Now, number 10, this is where we're going to get to the New Testament, okay? And I want to write this down. James seems to have been the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, you're going to look at your Bible with me, and I'll let you make up your own mind. Look at Acts chapter 12. Look at Acts chapter 12. I'll let you. You make up your own mind. But I don't know how you're going to just see it here, okay? Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 17. Now, folks, first of all, again, we're talking about a church that numbers in the thousands. Okay? In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says their membership had grown into multitudes. You say, well, how many is that? Well, in Acts chapter 4, they said that there was 5,000 in the church. So 5,000 were numbered. You get to Acts chapter 5, now it's multitudes. So what does that tell you? It's grown from 3,000 to 5,000. By the time you get to Acts chapter 5, it's grown several thousand more. This is a church that could have had as many as 8, 9, 10,000 involved attending members. This is huge. Okay? There is no internet. There's not a building to house 10,000 people. You've got to put it in perspective here. So it takes more than one man to lead multitudes. I mean, you probably got several different preaching points. But a careful reading indicates that James had the respect, he had the final say, he had the authority in that church. Acts chapter 12, look at verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them, this is Peter, okay? This is Peter, he gets out of prison, right? And he goes to the house where they're praying at night, knocks on the door. Rhoda comes and she says, "Hey, Peter's at the door." And they said, "It's impossible. He's in jail. We're praying for him to get out." That's what you call faithless praying, right? Now look at verse number. And so, you know, he continues knocking in verse 16, verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto whom?" And to the... Was John still alive? Yes, John's still alive. Andrew's still alive. Why single out James? Why would he do that? All right. Chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. Here is where Paul and Barnabas are testifying before the council in Jerusalem. They've seen Gentiles saved. And the council in Jerusalem is all like, "Whoa, what's going on here? Gentiles are getting saved?" And so they come back and give this report. Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Listen up. What he said, right? I don't mean listen up. Everybody looks up. Okay. This is what he said. He said, "Hey, listen up." Who's talking? James. Look down at verse number 19, same chapter. So now they're going to, you know, James speaks for a little bit. Now he says in verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them," blah, 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 blah. Look at verse number 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church." So who had the last word? James did. "Okay, folks, hey, listen up. This is what I believe. This is what I think we ought to do." And it pleased the apostles and the elders what James had said. Chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Look at verse number 18. Okay. So Paul's back at Jerusalem. He's been on another missionary trip or two. Paul back at Jerusalem. And he said, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto..." What's that name? "And all the elders were present." Folks, you're talking about a church numbering in the thousands, spread out all over Jerusalem. They don't have Audis and Hondas and Toyotas. Neither do any of us have Audis. But you know, they don't have cars. They don't have telephones. These converts, these people are scattered all over Jerusalem. They're having to be served, ministered to, preached to. Sure, they've got some delegated men that are preaching and teaching. But what name keeps popping? Have we read John? What name keeps popping up? James. 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 Galatians chapter 2. This is as far as we'll go tonight. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We got a couple of announcements. Galatians chapter 2. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11 and 12. Okay, this is Paul. He's writing to the churches in Galatia, but he's talking about when Peter was come from Antioch. Okay, well, come to Antioch. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, Peter had just come from Jerusalem. All right? In fact, look back at verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, talking about the church in Jerusalem. And then he says, Peter came to Antioch. From before that certain came from James. He, in other words, James sent him from Jerusalem. Now look, you can determine what you want to determine out of this. But if I'm going to stand up here and say to you that I believe we have an every word Bible, then that means every word in this book is important. And over and over and over again, James, 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 James. Were there several men helping James? There had to be. But when it came time for a decision to be made, he said, my sentence is. Okay. That's not a sign of weakness for a people to be submitted to an authority. Have pastors abused authority? Have presidents abused authority? Yeah, you're going to find a bad pastor, like you find a bad plumber and a bad painter and a bad policeman. But one bad policeman doesn't make all policemen bad. And you don't throw the baby out with the washwater. Because one guy takes his authority farther than he should doesn't mean you throw out the Bible principle. And this matter of elder rule, where you got 20 guys all sitting on this committee trying to lead 20 people. Do you know what a camel is? A camel is a horse put together by a Baptist committee. That's what a camel is. I mean, you got 20 people trying to make a decision. Fussing, you're kidding me. Well, that's how all these successful corporations run, right? Brother Caterman, Nolan doesn't have a CEO. They just get a group of 50 men. They all run together, right? Yeah. There's a man in charge. Yeah. Man in charge. And this is how it is at the local church. I don't run around here beating my chest. I'm the authority here. If I did that, I wouldn't be the authority. Stupidity. It's nuts. But I understand what comes with the position. Hey, pastor, lead by example. Hey, elder, watch over the spiritual nourishment of the church. That's why when a guy starts yakking in adult Sunday school about Jesus only died for the elect, I got to step in and say, hush. Which I had to do some years ago. Because I'm responsible for that. I'm responsible for the spiritual nourishment of the church. And that will kill a church. That won't nourish it. That teaching. Hey, Mr. Bishop, superintendent, oversee the operation of it. I don't always get my way. Sometimes in a room when we're trying to decide the operation of something, the assistant pastors don't agree with my thinking on how to do it. They're always wrong, but they don't agree with me. You know, I'm just teasing. I get voted down sometimes, Brother Bragg. Once in a while, that's okay. I don't always have to have my way. But I'm responsible. If it goes wrong, thanks a lot, fellas. Amen.